Okay, so morning everyone. Are you ready to worship today? So Romans 12, 1 to 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." Today, as we worship, as we stand or sit, inviting God to be in this place, I wonder, is your heart and mind ready to meet him, to be changed and convicted? Worship is such a privilege that we have the freedom to do. And with this freedom, I believe that we have the responsibility to come to worship with open minds and hearts, ready for God to fill and refresh us for all that he's going to lay ahead of us during the week. In the harbours of your safety, we thank you for fellowship and family. We ask that you strengthen us, restore us, and inspire us with your love. Lord, would you fill us with your peace so as we journey onwards, we would pour out your love and grace to others. We ask that our souls would catch this wind of your spirit so that we would take your promise to all the earth. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you. What God's servant did for us. Has anyone believed us or seen the mighty power of the Lord in action? Like a young plant or a root that sprouts in dry ground, the servant grew up obeying the Lord. He wasn't some handsome king. Nothing about the way he looked made him attractive to us. He was hated and rejected. His life was filled with sorrow and terrible suffering. No one wanted to look at him. We despised him and said, "He is a nobody." He suffered and endured great pain for us. But we thought his suffering was punishment from God. He was wounded and crushed because of our sins. By taking our punishment, he made us completely well. All of us were like sheep that had wandered off. We had each gone our own way, but the Lord gave him the punishment we deserved. He was painfully abused, but he did not complain. He was silent, like a lamb being led to the butcher, as quiet as a sheep having its wool cut off. He was condemned to death without a fair trial. Who could have imagined what would happen to him? His life was taken away because of the sinful things my people had done. He wasn't dishonest or violent, but he was buried in a tomb among cruel, rich people. The Lord decided his servant would suffer as a sacrifice to take away the sin and guilt of others. Now the servant will live to see his own descendants. He did everything the Lord had planned. By suffering, the servant will learn the true meaning of obeying the Lord. Although he is innocent, he will take the punishment for the sins of others, so that many of them will no longer be guilty. The Lord will reward him with honour and power for sacrificing his life. Others thought he was a sinner, but he suffered for our sins and asked God to forgive us. This is the word of the Lord.
God, this morning as we have gathered, we've sung songs, read scripture, prayed prayers, shared together in community in this way. And as we now explore your word a little bit more, may you open up our hearts and our minds. Not to hear the words that I'll speak here from the front, but through your spirit and through your word, speak into our hearts. Challenge us in areas that we need to be challenged. Encourage us in places that need encouragement. but more than anything, equip us for the task at hand. Equip us for the moment we leave this building and step out into the mission field as we become the scattered church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're working through a series at the moment. If you've missed out on a little bit, we're working through what we're talking about is the Holy Spirit power. It's an acronym that where we look at the foundational priorities that Jesus had in his life. Some of those foundational priorities which he worked through. And that, some of those priorities included Holy Spirit dependence. Jesus exhibited his Holy Spirit dependence through the way he lived his life out, how the way he lived his ministry. He was devoted to prayers, which we talked about last week. Prayer. He'd often go off into the countryside to be alone to pray. And only to change direction all of a sudden. Ministry would suddenly be going this way. Then his disciples would come and say, hey, the crowd wants to see you. And he's like, yeah, but we're now going this way. We're going on to do something else. The one we're going to look at today is obedience to the kingdom agenda. Obedience to the kingdom agenda. And then in coming weeks, we're looking at the Word of God, exalting the Father, and relationships that are intentional. Looking at how Jesus lived his life, and live that out is to see, well, how does that apply to our life, to my life, where I find ourselves today? Not only did Jesus model this, he created a relational, God-centered environment for his disciples to follow. He laid down that examples for his followers, for his disciples. And as I said last week, we looked at prayer, and that was looking through the Acts. There's many different ways we can pray. We even seen that last week, but that's just a resource that is there for us. Well, I want to ask you the question this morning. In following Jesus, what are the sort of things that get in the way? What are the things that get in the way of us following Jesus? You can answer the question. Daily life. Gets lumpy, doesn't it? Thanks, Duncan. Absolutely. Someone else?
Family.
Doubt. Yeah, 100%. Family. Yep.
Me.
Yep.
The weather.
Oh. Absolutely. Doesn't it ever? Look at it today. Pride. Yep. I can do this myself. Yep.
Pain.
What things get in the way? Success. Laziness. Absolutely. Complacency. Put it off. I can deal with that tomorrow. Procrastination. Were you both here last week? I talked a lot about procrastination last week. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Busyness.
There's things that get in our way. And you know what, friends? You're surrounded by people who are on the same page as you, aren't we? We all struggle with these different things that get in the way of us following Jesus, don't they? They all get in the way. The smoker who smokes says, I will put it off till tomorrow because today's too hard. The old theory, if God is good, and why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? Things of doubt. Like, where is God when it hurts? When we rationalize what we're doing, it's okay to do it because it's only a little bit deceitful. It's only a little bit of, you know, creative accountancy. We can get away with it. We justify our behavior when deep down we know it's not okay. There are just a few things that become roadblocks in our lives when it comes to following Jesus. We make excuses like, we'll worry about it tomorrow. We'll start another time. I'm scared what people think. I'm tired, concerned, worried. It doesn't make sense. I couldn't be bothered. And so the list can go on, isn't there? Many roadblocks can get in the way. We can make excuses over and over repeatedly, but left to our own devices, we have little chance of succeeding. There are examples through Scripture, which I think gives us some comfort where people struggle to follow Jesus. And we think right back to the very beginning, Adam and Eve. You know, Adam blamed Eve for the apple. Eve blamed the snake. You know, they blamed different things. The Israelites grumbled at the conditions and said, let's go back to Egypt. Things were so much better there. So what, they end up in the desert for 40 years, wandering around. David was lured away, and so the list can go on, can't it? Can go on and on of what gets in the way. But until Jesus hit town, he was sharply focused on the kingdom agenda. Jesus was sharply focused on the kingdom agenda. And while he was to experience life as a human form, remember he was fully human and fully God. And that's, you know, something we could really unpack. But he came to experience life in human form, including all the temptations that come his way. Because right at the very beginning of his ministry, he was baptized, full of the Spirit, and then he went off to do ministry, didn't he? But before he did that, he went into the wilderness and was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights when he was most vulnerable. How have you survived with no food, no tucker, 40 days and 40 nights in a wilderness that I've never been to and don't understand? Suddenly pain comes through, suddenly anguish, hunger pains. Man, I can't make it past breakfast without complaining about having something to eat. But he was sharply focused on the kingdom agenda and was obedient to that. So today we're looking at O in power for the obedience to the kingdom agenda. There are some 70 references in the New Testament to the kingdom of God and additional 30 references to the kingdom of heaven. And through the New Testament, there are examples of what the kingdom would be like. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come on earth here as it is in heaven. John the Baptist preached for people to come, change their ways to, the word he would say would be repent, but to change their ways, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Kingdom of heaven is near. When Jesus launched his ministry, it was in a unique context and culture, and we can't downplay what it was like. It wasn't peaches and cream. It wasn't easy sailing for him. Israel was predominantly a Jewish culture, oppressed by Roman rule, and a strong expectancy for a religious deliverer to overthrow the oppression. So they were waiting for someone to come and change the political climate of the time. They were waiting for a kingdom to be established but overthrow the Roman rule. They were done with living that way, living under Roman oppression. And that's what they were looking for. That's what they wanted amongst them. A culture that was mixed with religious zealots, antagonistic crowds, the spiritual zealots and the honest seekers looking for answers. And we see many examples of those honest seekers throughout the gospel story where they came to Jesus, hungry to hear from him. Sometimes when you look at a list like that, when I sat and looked at a list on Friday, I went, somewhat that doesn't look too far from even today where we are, does it? You know, our culture's continually looking for answers. There's places in the world that are looking for freedom from oppression. There is religious zealots, there's such a mixed bag. But the Jewish people were expecting a conquering king. And why wouldn't they? That's what they were hoping for. They wanted the hero at the end of the story, or the story, to end the oppression. We all want a hero. I watched the hero movie last night. Was it? Shazam. Have anyone seen Shazam? It's a great story, isn't it, Walter? I love it. This orphan kid who unlocks this superhero power and was told to share it, and he did with his other foster adopted brothers and sisters. It's a beautiful story, and they go on and save the world, you know. I don't know why I'm saying that right now. They saved their community. But that's what they wanted. They wanted that that hero figure to come through. Even though it was a time for the kingdom of heaven to advance through that region, the advancement was through the posture of a servant who would suffer. That's how it was to take place. The servant that would suffer. Hebrews 2:10 says, everything belongs to God and all things were created by his power. I think that reading's on the back part of your sheet there if you want to follow along. All things were created by his power. So God did the right thing when he made Jesus perfect by suffering. You might want to underline that. God did the right thing when he made Jesus perfect by suffering. As Jesus led many of God's children to be saved and to share in his glory. He Hebrews 9 also echoes that, and that's not on the sheet there as well. It talks about Jesus suffering in this perfect image. This image of being a servant was also highlighted in Mark when James and John asked Jesus, in heaven, can we sit beside you? You know, they'd followed Jesus. They were like Jesus' best friends in a way. And he said, well, when you come into glory, can we sit at either side of you? Because we want to sit in that most prominent, important place in honour, at the left and the right. To which Jesus replied in Mark 10:43, and that's on the reading as well. It says, but among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader amongst you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came to be not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Once again, a real change on that kingdom agenda, that kingdom viewpoint, where Jesus came to serve as opposed to be served. You know, in that culture, when a king would come or someone of importance, they would serve them. They'd make sure they had the best clothes to wear, the best food to eat, and so on and so forth. They were placed at the top seat in the house. But Jesus didn't come for that position. He came as a suffering servant. He came as that suffering servant, focused and obedient to the kingdom of agenda, which was set out in Isaiah 53, which Anne read to us today. The prophecy that was spoken about a long time ago. There is other examples, but we can see through the Gospels these images of Jesus' servanthood and suffering, which connected so close to the Isaiah 53 that tells of the suffering servant. In Isaiah it talks about the Messiah to come would suffer in our place, would bear the punishment of our sins and even sin itself, and intercede on our behalf for us. It says in Isaiah 53:11, it says, by suffering, the servant will learn the true meaning of obeying the Lord. Although he is innocent, he will take the punishment of the sins of others so that many of them will no longer be guilty. Sometimes we can't fully comprehend what he did on the cross, can we? I don't know if we'll ever fully grapple. Like every Easter, we retell the story, and most Sundays we talk about Jesus' ultimate sacrifice on the cross and what he went through. But have you ever thought about that phrase that says that we will no longer be guilty? That you are no longer guilty for your sins. Is that good? It's been wiped away. No more. We can sing a song about that. There's a Salvation Army hymn that says, no more, no more. He remembers sin no more. No longer guilty. No longer guilty. If you make the comparison, you can see Jesus himself quoted in the Isaiah 53. Matthew 8 says, he took up our infirmities and bore our diseases after healing Peter's mother-in-law. In Luke 22, and he was numbered with the transgressors. But what fueled Jesus' obedience to step into these places was the kingdom agenda. It was fueled by a clear vision for the preferred future. Jesus had a clear vision of what was to come next, of what life was meant to be. He already knew what was happening in eternity. He'd been there. He'd seen. He had a clear vision of what was next. And do you know the best part about it? He wants to take us all with him on that journey. Isn't that good? He wants to take us all on that journey with him because he has a clear vision for the future. He had a message of hope. Now, again, they were looking for something else, but he came in a different angle and provided them a message of hope, the hope of the gospel story, so that through him we may be saved, that we may be saved. He presented to them a lifestyle of grace and truth, an attitude of expectancy, and he had a heart of obedience. What happens if he got all the way to the foot of the cross and went, I'm out, I'm pulling the God card because I don't want to go through with that. He could have done that. But he had that message of hope for us, didn't he? He wanted to fulfill what he had to do. He was obedient to the Father's agenda right to the very end, right to the very end of his life, because he wants to share eternity with us. Jesus was focused by this agenda and nothing was to get in his way. The disciples wanted to stay with the crowd and Jesus refused and moved on to expand his message for the all. The disciples wanted to set up camp and this is, I'm just trying to think. Jesus took a couple of them up to the mountainside. They seen the prophets. Suddenly a cloud come in and covered everything and all of a sudden the cloud cleared and they were all gone. And the disciples said to Jesus, sorry, I'm paraphrasing really badly. I haven't got it here in my notes. I thought I did. But the disciples said to Jesus, let's set up 3 shelters. You know, let's just stay up here. And Jesus is like, no, there's more work to be done. You know, I've got to be obedient to the kingdom agenda. 1 Peter says, and I like this, and this is one of the verses I want to finish with today. 1 Peter says this, is that we have everything we need to live a life that pleases God. Don't really need to go on past that one sentence, do we? God has given us everything that we need to live a life that pleases God. It was all given to us by God's own power. And when we learnt, he had invited us to share in his wonderful goodness. God made great and marvellous promises so his nature would become part of us. God's nature is offered to become part of us. Then we could escape our evil desires and the corrupt influences on the world. You may want to underline that first line there, or even just a couple of words. Everything I need. You have everything you need. Not by your own doing, but by what Jesus did for us. By what Jesus did for us. So to counter the argument and the excuses, we have everything we need. Everything. So how do we enhance the kingdom priority in our own lives? We're not Jesus. We made a very point from the very beginning, didn't we, when we talked about what gets in the way of our journey with of faith, what distracts us from that. How do we enhance that? What is your preferred future? Or should I say, what is God's preferred future for you? What is the message of hope that you carry? What does living a life of grace and mercy look like? How do we live with an attitude of expectancy? That can be hard sometimes, can't it? Expecting, you know, God to do his thing with the many challenges that come our way. And the last one, how do we have a heart of obedience? It's hard to be obedient, isn't it? Someone tells you to do something. I tell my kids to clean up their rooms. Parents, we've been there. We've been in the position ourselves where we haven't followed our parents' direction, hey? Obedience is sometimes hard. But God has given us everything that we need to do that. So what's the challenge for you today? What is it that you would like to take on this week for you to have a heart of obedience? What's that one thing you're going to do? And there's space to write that. And you might want to go away and reflect on that as well. There's a little space for notes at the bottom of that. What is the one thing today that we need to do to live out a heart of obedience? Let me pray for you, friends, and then we'll close with our last song. God of grace, we thank you today for your example here on earth. We thank you for the way Jesus conducted life here on earth, the way he lived with grace and with mercy, and just put down a fabric before us today that we can learn from. But God, as disciples, we put roadblocks in the way. Life puts roadblocks in the way. And there's various challenges that come our way that keep us from pressing into you. Live in a society that's full of distractions. But sometimes I'm not so obedient to put those distractions aside to take time to be with you. So, Father, this week as we go from this place, I just pray for my friends here and myself in that as disciples, as followers of you, may we be reminded of the goodness that you have for us. The fact that you have a clear vision for our future. Father, you have a message of hope that we can carry. That you've shown us how to live a life of grace and mercy. How to live with an attitude of expectancy. And how to be obedient children, Lord. So I just pray is this week that we may find those moments where we can commune with you, whether that's as individuals, as couples, or in community groups that we're with. Help us to take that message that you have for us, not only hold it to ourselves, Lord, but to also share it with those around us. We pray. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Walter. I'm a part of the community here, and thank you for joining us today. Hope you've enjoyed your time with us this morning and found it meaningful. If anyone's new here, please, if you would like any information, please grab someone today or get one of the flyers at the information table near the entrance. Today's benediction is based on Matthew 14, 22 to 23. God calls us to step out in faith, to follow where he leads, even if what he calls us to do seems impossible. So let us go from here with courage, trusting in God's presence and power, and eager to do God's will. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you and within you, wherever you find yourself this week. I hope to see you again soon.